not want to come out.
Father, again, we just come before you tonight, just seeking to hear from you, desiring that, Father, you would just make known to us the fullness of everything you have for us, Lord, that you would be glorified by our meeting together. It's through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen? Amen. Well, welcome again. Tonight, we're going to be beginning our verse-by-verse study in the book of Titus, looking specifically at chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles this evening, let's turn to Titus chapter 1. Place a ribbon there. It's going to be helpful, obviously, for the next couple of weeks as we turn back and forth, as we're looking at different things. And after a little bit of an introduction, if you will, we're going to jump into our study this evening. Now, if you've been with us for the last couple of months, and you recall, and you start thinking really about the studies and where the Lord specifically has had us, well, our Wednesday night studies have been focused first in the books of 1st and 2nd Timothy, and then from there we transition to the books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Now, as we think about these as a collective, all books that were written by Paul as inspired by the Holy Spirit for the strengthening and encouraging of both the leadership but also the church, with the goal that the entire church might be more like Christ, both in purpose and character. So now as we think about these and we kind of just think about what we've seen, let's start with 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Now, this guy should probably be a review to you. I hope it is. Well, it focused on the importance of righteous living in light of the imminent return of Christ through or by holding fast to the Word. Now, think about that particular church for just a second. A newly formed church. What do we see in 2 Thessalonians? That this particular church had kind of drifted away, if you will, from the words and the truth that Paul had told them, and they were actually troubled and deceived by some false teaching that crept in. Just think about that. We were talking about that at the elders' meeting this evening. Just how quickly that happens. What my experience has been, it happens that quickly for us, too, when we depart from the Word of God. So a couple highlights here, just to remind ourselves. I think you're going to see a strong connection here in Titus. So pop back here to the book of 1 Thessalonians. One of the things we saw towards the end of 1 Thessalonians, and I know we've looked at this, I think we looked at it last week, if I'm not mistaken, as well. But in chapter 5, these final words that Paul gives here in verse 23 for this particular book, notice the importance here. Verse 23, chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Now, we talked about that. Sanctified means to be set apart for his purposes. It's that second part of salvation, if you will, the growing part, the part where we become more like Christ. How does that happen? It happens himself. Himself is God here, speaking specifically. He's going to sanctify you completely. Brothers and sisters, it's a promise. That's what the Lord tells us. He continues here, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body, so the entire you, if you will, be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to seize on to that word blameless. We'll talk about that in a little bit as we get into Titus here. But that's what the Lord's goal is for us, both individually and as a church. Now, verse 24, he, speaking of the Lord, who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Probably have said this to you guys in our previous studies, but if this isn't highlighted, starred, bracketed, however you note things in your Bible, if that's what you're led to do, this is probably one of those things to do that with, right? This is the Lord's promise to you as a brother and sister in Christ that he is going to do, is doing these things in you, and it's going to be continue until we meet him, and I'm pretty confident it's going to continue after that too, because he's an infinite God. We'll forever be learning about him. But that's what the focus was. Now, keep in mind, these words right here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, this was before this church was deceived. This is some of the final things that they were told before what the problem we saw identified in 2 Thessalonians. Again, it can happen that quickly. Now, in a similar fashion, before we looked at our studies in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, well, we were in the book of 1 and 2 Timothy. Now, again, one of what is often referred to as Paul's pastoral letters, it was written to a younger brother tasked with preaching the word, adherence to sound doctrine, establishing godly leadership by example, and remaining steadfast in the Lord's word. Now, this particular book, as we talked about previously, especially as we get into or got into 2 Timothy, this is, from most scholars' understanding, probably the last book that Paul had wrote prior to his death, often referred to as his swan song. Let's look at a couple highlights here before we get into our study in Titus. So in 1 Timothy, one place I want to look at specifically, 1 Timothy chapter 4. I think this is one of the main takeaways from what we saw in both 1 and 2 Timothy. Look at verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. In other words, very similar to what we just saw in 1 Thessalonians, in your entire being, we should be an example. Now, look at the importance placed here as we continue. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Don't neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Now, again, this is specific to Timothy, but the principle applies to every believer desiring to be like Christ. Verse 16, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. So again, that was kind of the overarching theme of what we saw in Paul's pastoral letter to a young brother Timothy. Hey, take heed. These are important. By example, don't depart from the Word of God. Now, with that by the way of introduction, tonight, well, we're going to begin our study in Paul's other pastoral letter, the book of Titus. What we're going to see in a similar fashion to what we saw in Timothy and just read here, especially in tonight's chapter, is that there's going to be a strong emphasis or a focus directed again towards the importance of godly leadership and what godly leadership looks like, which in a word could be summarized in one word. It looks like Christ. That's what we're going to see. Now, perhaps before we get into our study this evening, I want to issue a word of caution. Don't make the mistake of thinking this letter only applies to the leadership. And if you're not in leadership, well, it doesn't apply to me. No, that's not the case. It applies to every one of us desiring to be Christ-like. Because a disciple is not greater than his master. And that's exactly what or to be. Now, how so? How does this apply to you? Well, we're going to see a lot of things specific to leadership tonight, but if you're here in Timothy, let's make our way to the book of Titus. We're going to go past chapter 1 here and look at chapter 2, verse 1. So how does this apply to you? Now, we're not going to go very far here, but as for you, we're going to stop there. Now, what you're going to see, and perhaps if you have read ahead in our study, yeah, the first chapter is very directed to the leadership. Chapter 2, and if you got these pericopes, those headings in your Bible, qualities of a sound church. absolutely is going to apply to you very specifically. So I'm going to say chapter 1 is going to apply to you as well if you're desiring to be Christ-like. Now, how so? And with that in mind, I really want to start our study in a slightly different place tonight. We're going to turn to the book of Ephesians. So if you would, please pop over to the book of Ephesians. So how so? We're going to go to Ephesians chapter 4 here specifically. So again, I said it applies to you as well. So in chapter 4, beginning here in verse 1, Paul, writing to the church in Ephesus, says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." Now again, this isn't specific to leadership. This is specific to the entire body of the church. This is specific to you as well. And we've seen the emphasis on this. I know it came up in our Friday studies about walking worthy or being counted worthy. Well, absolutely. That's what the Lord desires for us. Now, he continues. What's that look like? Verse 2. "With all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Look at how important unity is here. "There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." Now, verse 7, "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." Just keep that in the back of your mind for when we get a little bit further here in Titus. "Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men." Now, this, he ascended, we get a little parenthetical information here. What does it mean? "But that he also first ascended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things." Now, here's why we're here, brothers and sisters. Verse 11 and on, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers." Let's hold up there for just a second. Now, again, you could kind of fall into that same trap, perhaps. It's like, well, I'm going to tune out here because, you know, that's really talking about the leadership specifically, right? Well, yes, to some degree, but there's a point. And look where he's going next. Why? Why are those things? Why is there teaching? Why are those different specific gifts and ministries? Verse 12. "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." That's what they're intended for. Now, here's the purpose. And we've talked about this before, but it's the purpose of the church. This is what we're all striving for, brothers and sisters. This is what the Lord is doing in us. "Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect or complete man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Now, as it pertains to maturity, "that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting." Isn't that kind of where those folks in 2 Thessalonians were? I mean, they kind of got taken out by that guy, by some false doctrine. "But speaking in the truth in love, we grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knitted together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body." Did you notice that? When every part's working together, it causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself. That's how the body grows. The body grows together when focused on Christ. In love, edifying of itself in love. So again, why are we here, brothers and sisters? Well, we're answering that question. How does this pertain to us? What is the role of leadership? How does that work with us? Well, it's all ultimately making us more like Christ. For the body, causes growth for the body, for the edifying itself in love. So, what we're seeing here is it starts with leadership, but it ends with you. So let's get into our study for this evening. Now, if you want to make your way, please, over to the book of Titus. We'll read our chapter for that high-level context, and then we'll break it down here verse by verse. So, verse 1, Titus chapter 1. Paul, a bondservant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dispensation or insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he's been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. So that is our chapter for this evening. So Titus chapter 1, if you're looking for a title, I already introduced it to you. I just didn't call it a title yet. It starts first with the leadership, but ends with you. So it starts first with the leadership, but ends with you will be our title for this evening. So back to verse 1 here of Titus. So again, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness. So again, if you've been following along in our studies, well, we have seen in almost all of Paul's letters, well, an introduction or a salutation. Well, that's what we have here. Now, one of the unique things about this particular salutation, and if you've been looking at it carefully, perhaps you've seen this, it's one of the longer salutations Paul gives in the introduction here. Normally, he usually kind of gets right to the grace and peace part pretty quickly. But we get a couple different things here in this particular introduction, if you will. Well, we get the from whom. Who's writing this specific letter? Well, it's Paul. Look at how he refers to himself. This is often the way Paul has referred to himself in some of the other letters we've looked at. A bondservant, one willingly in bondage of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Well, we know that Paul was called specifically by the Lord Jesus himself. Now, how so? Well, look what he says here, speaking of that. According to the faith, so two things we see here. So according to or by, one, the faith of God's elect, so his people, the faith, just kind of describing who he is, And the second component is the acknowledgement of the truth, which accords with godliness. So just think about what's in that particular verse. A lot of things that we've seen in some of our other studies here, but the faith of God's elect, the importance Paul places on faith in some of his other letters, the acknowledgement of the truth. We've spent a lot of time talking about that in our recent studies as well. The Word of God is the truth. He is referred to as the truth, which accords with godliness. Remember the importance that was placed on godliness and Paul talking to Timothy about, hey, godliness with contentment is great gain. And just that was a big focus of our Timothy studies. So here, that's what Paul is seeking. That's who Paul is. That's what's important to Paul. Now, what specifically is Paul longing for? Well, look at verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. That's what Paul's focus is on. Paul, just like he says in his other letters, is focused on things above. Eternal life. Now, we get this small little mention of this, but an amazing nugget of truth here. Who cannot lie, speaking of God. Now, you know, you think about God and it's like, wait a minute, God can't do something? Well, he can't lie. Why? Because that's not who he is. God is only truth. Now, why is that important to us? Well, because everything that the Word of God says is true. If God says it, it's going to happen. Perhaps it hasn't happened yet, but I can tell you with absolute confidence it will happen. So one of the things that God has promised is the hope of eternal life, which is what Paul is looking for, striving for, especially considering where this letter was wrote, like I had said, or the timing of it, which we'll talk about that in just a second. But specifically, has promised not just now, but before time began. Now, oftentimes we say it like this, that this wasn't God's plan B. Jesus Christ was never God's plan B in the way he did this. No, this was always plan A. Before time began, think about that for a second, he had promised the hope of eternal life. That was always God's plan. So right here, just in this verse number 2, we have two amazing truths. One, God can't lie, and brothers and sisters, you have been promised eternal life before time began. Now, verse 3, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of our God and Savior. So now Paul is just recognizing here that in due time, well, the Lord, one of the ways he's spoken to us, the idea of manifest means to, in this case, to be made known, his word, and how? Well, through preaching. And that's exactly what Paul was doing. It's one of the things that was committed to Paul, according to God, our Savior, as we just read there. It's part of Paul's specific calling. Now, you guys can turn there with me. We'll be there very briefly. But if you guys recall back to Paul's conversion in Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 9, the Lord had just appeared to Saul at that point. This is his conversion. You remember what he was doing prior. He was persecuting the Christians. So now the Lord's appeared to him. And now he's told him to go see Ananias. Ananias had some questions about that. Well, wait a minute, this is that guy that was killing these people, right? And killing us. Look at what he says in verse 15. Just a quick mention of this. This is Paul's specific calling. He says, but the Lord said to him, Jesus said to Ananias here, go, for he, speaking of Paul, is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. So Paul had a specific calling. Paul was called specifically as an apostle of the Lord to go bear the name of the Lord, and specifically the name of Christ. So what is Paul doing? Well, that's what Paul's doing. Why is Paul's letters recorded? Well, because the Lord wanted them, but the Holy Spirit led it. But that's Paul's preaching. That's exactly what Paul's preaching, or that's what he's doing. So back to verse 3 in Titus here. So Paul is recognizing that. But in due time, made known or manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Verse 4. To Titus, a true son in our common faith. So now we get the to whom is this letter specifically wrote? Well, it's wrote to Titus. Now look at how Titus is referred to it here. A true son in our common faith. Now perhaps that reminds you, or that sounds pretty familiar. That was said of another brother. Yeah, you're exactly right. That's how Paul referred to Timothy. Slightly different. He didn't have the common word there. But a true son in the faith. That's how he's referred to. Now, speaking specifically of Titus, we're not told a ton about Titus in Scripture. I believe 13 times or so he's mentioned throughout the New Testament, most of which, if you look into this a little bit further, you'll find in the book of 2 Corinthians, ministering with Paul. But what we do find out in Scripture about him is a couple key things just to highlight. Well, he was Paul's partner and fellow worker. Now, he walked in the same spirit as Paul. If you're here in Titus, let's pop over just quickly to the book of 2 Corinthians. I want to look at this one with you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll pick it up here in verse 17. Now, Paul's dealing with a specific thing here, but Paul says this: did I take advantage of you by any of those whom I sent to you? It's kind of a rhetorical question. The answer is no. Verse 18, I urged Titus and sent our brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? No. Did we not, speaking of Titus and him and Paul, walk in the same spirit? Well, absolutely. Did we not walk in the same steps? Well, yes, you did. Again, do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, beloved, for your edification. So just, again, a very brief mention of Titus, not really the focus of the passage there necessarily, but we do find out a little information there. Well, according to Paul, Titus was walking in the same spirit as Paul. He was walking in the same steps as Paul. That means he's walking like Christ. And what were they focused on? Well, they do all things for the edification, the building up of the church. So there's a couple things that we know about Titus. Now, similar to Timothy, he was believed to be a younger brother, much like Timothy was. He also accompanied Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem. If you're here in 2 Corinthians, let's just pop over to the next book, to the book of Galatians. So we did get a mention of Titus here in the second chapter. So picking up here really in verse 1, what's going on? Well, Paul is just kind of recounting his conversion to the church in Galatia. He says this, then, after 14 years, I went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. So now Titus is joining Barnabas and Paul going to Jerusalem. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles. Remember, that's his specific calling. But privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. So we'll hold up there, but here we get a little bit more information specifically about Titus. Well, Titus was a Greek, And as Paul was noting there, that, you know, he was not compelled to be circumcised. So one more thing that we learn about him, and before we move on, well, he spent time ministering in Dalmatia. We saw that actually at the end of our 2 Timothy study. You can look at it at a later time, but verse 4 and 10 says that he was in Dalmatia. And obviously, he's ministering here in Crete, as we'll see a little bit later in our study this evening. So, a little bit more by the way of our introduction to Titus. Well, when was this wrote? I briefly touched on this earlier, but most scholars believe a little bit before 2 Timothy, somewhere between 62 and 64 AD, roughly, which what we do know is towards the end of Paul's life. So think about that in context as we're going through and we're making our way through these three chapters here. Well, specifically, this is towards the end of Paul's life, much like we saw in 2 Timothy. Now, back to our Titus study here. So verse 4, the first part again, to Titus, a true son in our common faith. Now, this is the salutation part we've seen quite frequently in Paul's letters. Grace, mercy, that's a kind of a new one. I mean, it's in other ones, but it's not as often. And peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. So, three primary pillars of our faith and who God is. Now, again, like I said, we've seen this in the majority of Paul's letter. So this will be a little bit of review, but what is grace? Well, grace is God's goodness and blessing that we could never earn or deserve. Now, one of the primary functions of grace, and we actually introduced this a couple weeks to you guys, but since we're here in Titus, we're going to see this in greater detail. But just look ahead to that second chapter. Look at verse 11. Of grace, and we don't often think of grace in this fashion, but for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And he goes through and he explains what that looks like, and we'll get into that in greater detail in future studies. But grace of God that brings salvation, one of the functions of grace is to bring salvation. And again, when we talk about that, we're not talking about just justification. We're talking about all three parts of salvation: justification, sanctification, and glorification. Now, got a new one kind of to our study here, mercy. Now, what is mercy? Isn't mercy the same as grace? Well, it's similar, but it's not the same. Mercy is God's undeserved kindness, very similar to grace, and compassion when punishment is deserved. So that's a little bit different. It's a little bit nuanced, but what Paul's saying here, hey, these three things, grace, mercy, and don't forget about peace. What about peace? We saw this in our previous studies as well. When we talk about this particular peace, we're talking about a peace that passes all understanding. That's what the Lord's peace is. Not the peace that the world gives, but the peace. The three pillars, like I said, of our faith and who God is. Grace, mercy, and peace. Now, verse 5. Now, specific calling here we're going to see for Titus. For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. So now, as we get into the specifics of Paul's letter here, he says, for this reason, I left you in Crete. Now, likely, Paul's referring here to his fourth missionary journey, or his journey to Rome, however you want to say it. But perhaps that's when he left him specifically in Crete. Where's Crete? Crete's that island that's kind of out in the Mediterranean, if you will. Now, look at what he said specifically. A couple of things here. One, to set in order the things that are lacking. Now, Paul had been there previously. Obviously, a church or churches had been established here in Crete. And there were things that were lacking. Very similar to kind of what we saw in Thessalonians. You know, Paul had a very limited amount of time, we believe, to spend there. There were things that needed to be done. One of those specific things is we find in the second part there. Appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. Now, Obviously, Paul had had a conversation with Titus previously, and this was something that was directed towards Titus. And it really speaks to the importance of this. And we saw this as well in Timothy, the importance of elders, leaders, godly leaders that would be able to shepherd the church in the way that the Lord and according to the word desires. Now, when we see this word here, so far we've seen it as the word elders. Now, there are different Greek words here being used, but oftentimes we'll see the term elder, bishop, overseer. They're kind of used interchangeably throughout Scripture, referring to the same leadership position, that of being an overseer specifically of the fellowship. For us specifically, we would often refer to them as an elder, is what's in contrast. Now, there's also another position of deacon. We've seen that in our Timothy study. We'll see that. I guess we're not going to see that this evening, but we also know of that. Now, as we think about what Paul is tasking Titus with specifically, this is a rather large and prestigious task. It really speaks to the authenticity of Titus's character and leadership. Hey, this is from what we believe, like I said, a younger brother, and you need to appoint elders. Now, obviously, this needs to be done by the inspiration and direction of the Holy Spirit. That's absolutely key. I believe our brother was doing that. I believe Paul was doing that as well. But this is what he was tasked with. A lot of scholars believe that there's quite a few cities in Crete at this time. It was pretty populous. But that's what Timothy was tasked with. Again, like I said, it really just speaks to the authenticity of Titus's faith and his leadership and his character. Now, what does a godly leader look like? Well, that's where verses 6 through 9 are going to focus on. What that looks like specifically. Now, again, doesn't apply just to the elder. Now, these are specific to the elder, but the general characteristics are exactly what Christ looks like. And because we are to be that as we looked at in Ephesians, that is our goal, is to become like him in all aspects. That's what we should be striving for as well. So let's look at these together. So verse 6, so he's commanded to appoint elders in every city as I commanded. Verse 6, if a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dispensation or insubordination. So we'll stop there for a second. So blameless. Now, this doesn't mean that the man is to have sinless perfection. I've seen people say that, and, well, that's just not what is meant here. Yes, that is obviously the goal. That's what the Lord desires for us. But literally translated, meaning nothing to take hold upon, so that there's nothing, no fault to be found in him or known problem. Perhaps we might say it like this, one that is of upright character, not according to the world's standard, but to God's standard. One that has a good reputation, not known things like, yeah, you know, that guy was this or that. That's what's being said here. Now, got a couple other characteristics we got to talk about. A one-woman man. We talked about this specifically when we went through our study of 1 Timothy as well. This is referring to a man that is focused and loyal to one woman. Not his neighbor, but his wife is what's being referred to as. That is what a one-woman man looks like. Now, this next component here, he continues, having faithful children, not accused of dispensation or insubordination. Now, having faithful children, the leader who has led and raised his family well, whose kids are not accused of dispensation or debauchery or being insubordinate while under his authority. Now, I've seen some people do some odd things with this as well. But this is really referring to how he raised his kids. Did he have control of his kids? Or was he doing it in a godly manner? And he talks about this in his letter to Timothy. If he can't rule his household well, how is he going to be able to rule the family of God or the church of God? That's what's in view here. Now, obviously, once your children leave, that's up to them what they're going to do and what their relationship is with the Lord. But specifically, how did he raise them? Did he raise them in a godly manner or not? Now, why or for what purpose? Well, that's where he goes next. And for a bishop or elder, overseer, must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money. So now we begin to get into the list. Now, an overseer must be blameless. Notice this, as a steward of God. What is a steward? Well, that is one that is entrusted to watch over something. And that is exactly what the role of an elder is intended to be, is one that's watching over the flock of God. Now, what we get here coming out of the gate is what an overseer should not be. Not self-willed. This is a big one. What does it mean to be self-willed? It means to be focused on yourself. And we talked about this when we talked about joy. The order is Jesus first, others second, you last. It can't be an individual that is focused on what he wants or what he wants to do. No, it's a man that's focused on what the Lord's will is, what's best for others. Also, in the same idea, it's a man that is not quick-tempered, not one that's easily angered, not given or addicted to wine, as we see in the parallel in 1 Timothy. A man that's not violent, not greedy for money. Again, notice where the focus is here. All these things are dealing with things that are not like Christ. And we kind of just introduced that when we looked at the passage earlier tonight about lowliness and humility that we saw in the beginning of Ephesians chapter 4 there. Now, in verse 8, well, the list continues. So what then should an overseer be? Well, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled. Now, again, the list continues here. Now, this is what the overseer, the elder, should be. Hospitable, welcoming to all. A lover of what is good. Absolutely. Sober-minded, that's not that they're focused. They're focused specifically. Their mind is sober. They're self-controlled, as we're going to see here in a second. Just, that they can judge rightly. Holy. Now, we saw a huge emphasis on this as well in our Timothy study, but absolutely, that's what all characteristics of what the Lord looks like. Self-controlled, able to control themselves, not yielding to the flesh and its desires. Now, when we couple this or combine this with what we saw in 1 Timothy, if you guys want to pop over there, look at the list, just to refresh yourselves. We get a full picture when we put these two things together in harmony. This is what the elder should look like. This is what biblical leadership should look like. This is what every individual Christian should look like if we're desiring to be like Christ. So chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, verse 1, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, again, the same word, overseer, elder, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach. Now we get the what not to be, not given to wine or not given to much wine, some translations say, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, nor covetous. Now, verse 4, we get a little bit more. This is very similar to what we saw about the children thing, one who rules his house, own house, well, having his children in submission with all reverence. See, again, that kind of gives us a little bit more information that we were talking about previously. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Great question. Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, meaning outside the church, the community, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Now, from there, he goes on and talks about the qualifications of deacons. You see very similar characteristics for a lot of them. Again, why? Because that's what Christ-like character looks like. Again, the broad brushes, all of these things we're looking at are characteristics of Christ. That's exactly what they look like. Now, back to Titus here. We got one more key element here regarding an overseer. And brothers and sisters, this is another one of these passages we probably need to highlight. Speaking of the overseer, the elder, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Now, see the importance here? This is what keeps a sound church sound when it comes to leadership. It's what keeps the leadership looking like Christ, holding fast to the faithful word as he has been taught. Well, why is that so important? Well, we get it here in this verse, that he may be able by sound doctrine to exhort. So two things we see here. Exhort. What does exhort mean? To strongly encourage or urge, to point in the right direction. That's the first function that an elder should be able to do. Secondly, to convict those who contradict. Contradict what? Because they disagree with the elder about who has the best cheeseburger? Well, no, that's not what we're talking about. Those who contradict the word of God. That is one of the primary tasks of the leadership, the elder specifically in a church, is to be able to protect and exhort, but also convict those who are teaching false doctrine or contradict the word of God. Now, we're given an example here, a specific situation that was going on for Titus and the island of Crete. So verse 10. Why? Well, here we get it. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. Now, many idle talkers and deceivers. We saw this clearly in our Timothean Thessalonian studies. This happens. We see this present in the church today at large when you're talking about the church from a larger perspective. This happens all the time. There is people that are seeking to deceive the church. Now, from here, pop over with me to the book of James. So let's go over to the right here a couple of books. In James chapter 1, now kind of on the heels of being doers and not hearers, I think you guys are pretty familiar with that particular passage, but speaking of those deceivers and those idle talkers, in verse 26 of chapter 1, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion, is useless. Now notice this, because we'll kind of see our study end this way tonight. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this. This isn't a formula, but you'll see principles here. To visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep one's self unspotted from the world. Again, how do we do that? By holding fast to the Word of God. So again, notice the connection between deceivers, idle talkers, and people that claim to be religious. And again, I think about this in light of what we see in a lot of the church today. How much deception is just running rampant through the church. Now, specific to in Titus's day, back to Titus here, well, notice who specifically is being named here. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. Now, what does that bring your mind to? Well, often when we see that in Scripture, it's referring to Jewish believers. What was one of the problems? Well, hey, they were holding fast to the former way, the law. No. We got to keep the things of the law. We see this in the book of Acts where there's a significant struggle. The Jerusalem Council was dealing with this problem specifically in the circumcision. So especially those of the circumcision. Now, speaking of that specific group, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things they ought not, for the sake of dishonest gain. Notice the language here. This is pretty strong language by Paul, led by the Holy Spirit, whose mouths must be stopped, deceiving whole households with false teaching for the sake of dishonest gain. You can see where their focus is. Again, it kind of sounds a lot like some of the ministries in our day, does it not? People seeking to deceive and are all about money and those sort of things. Really, the gravity of the problem here, we're starting to see it here, whose mouths must be stopped. What are they doing? Well, they're deceiving whole households with false teaching. I think this is what was going on in 2 Thessalonians. I mean, obviously, false teaching had crept in there specifically in a short amount of time. Now, the gravity of the problem, and what are we to do about it? Well, this is where verse 12 comes in. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons." So as we begin to see the gravity of the problem, one of their own, a prophet. Now, in the most basic sense of the word prophet, it's really one who speaks, said of themselves, those supposing to deceive the whole households is who's in context here. Paul quotes one of their own writers. "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons." That's what they were saying about themselves. It was a pretty rough place here in Crete. That's what Paul and Timothy, or Titus, excuse me, were dealing with. He continues, "This testimony is true. The things they're saying is true." Now, here's the point. "Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith." Yeah, Titus, this is a difficult group you're dealing with here. "Therefore, as a result of that," well, just, you know, maybe when you get around to it, have a conversation with them and, you know, certainly be gentle. Well, that's true to some degree, but "rebuke them sharply for this purpose, that they may be sound in the faith." That's the goal. This is the point of Paul's statement here. It's not to put people down or put Cretans down. No, it's that they might come. The sharp rebuke is that they might, it's needed so that they would be sound in the faith. Now, he continues here, "not giving heed to Jewish fables and the commandments of men who turn from the truth." So again, in context, "this testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth." Now, this last part, perhaps that sounds a little bit familiar to you about not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of faith. What should we do? Well, let's look at a little bit of review from our study in 2 Timothy. Timothy was dealing with a similar problem. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, What should we do? How do we rebuke them? Well, look at verse 1 of chapter 4. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. Why? Well, it's the same thing we're dealing with here in Titus. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. That's what we should be doing. That's what the command was to Timothy. It's the same command here in Titus. Why I wanted us to look at this again is just the importance of holding fast to the word and making sure that that's being preached, especially as it pertains to false doctrine. Now, one more place here in 2 Timothy. For me, it's on just a page next door. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. So just a little bit before, what, a chapter and a half before what we're looking at here, or just looked at. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. He continues here, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And then he names some brothers, and we talked about that previously. But again, be diligent to approve, to present yourself approved to God, a worker who rightly divides or handles the word of God. Now again, this was to Timothy. We're seeing the same thing Paul's telling Titus. It applies to the leadership, but it also applies to you. Now back to Titus here. Verse 15, Paul continues, to the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. Paul's just stating a fact here. He's really contrasting between the purity and defilement, as we looked at in James chapter 1 earlier this evening. But even their minds and their conscience are defiled. The intent and the hope is that we would fall into the pure category. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled, nothing is pure. And that's the category that the false teachers were in here. Even their minds and their conscience are defiled. Their whole being is defiled. And he continues here, and again, it just really speaks to the gravity of what's going on. They profess to know God. These people are saying that they know God. And again, I believe that the context here is those Jewish believers of the circumcision that was referenced earlier. They profess to know God. Hey, they think they're good with God, but in works, they deny him. Another way of saying that, their actions don't line up with what they're saying. Being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Now, if it is true that Paul is referring to the Jewish leaders or the Jewish believers, isn't that a shame, what Paul is saying? These are the people that were supposed to be leading the church of God. And in fact, they're doing more destruction because what they're doing is not in harmony with the word of God. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every work. Again, strong language, but really speaks to the issue and the threat going on and the task that was presented to Titus. Now, so as we wrap this up this evening, we're going to hold up here tonight. As we begin to wrap this up, well, our study this evening was all about the characteristics of what God-honoring leadership looks like and the importance of correcting false teaching and doctrine within the church. Now, as our title suggested this evening, this absolutely first must be true of the leadership, but it also must be true of every believer desiring to be like his master, Jesus Christ. So that is where our study started this evening. But as I said in our introduction, we need to go that one more verse for the end of our title this evening. Chapter 2, verse 1 is where we'll leave off. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. But as for you, now who is he talking to? Well, in specific context, he's talking to Titus. That's who the letter was wrote. But tonight, he's also talking to you, brother and sister, desiring to be like Christ. So perhaps we could say it like this. But as for you, Titus, and the rest of the church, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. We're going to hold up there this evening. Father, we do come before you again this evening, having received your word. And Father, once again, like so many of our studies recently, and Father, as really was the word you gave specifically to our fellowship for this particular new year as we began back in January, the importance of taking heed to the word of God and not departing from it, the things that you have entrusted to us, Lord. Just another example this evening of what can happen so quickly in a church when that's not done. And Father, our focus tonight, a lot of our focus was on the importance of it starting or beginning with the leadership. And Father, that is absolutely true. The characteristics that we saw, speaking specific of the overseer, the elder, also apply to every one of us desiring to be like you. The more and more the church looks like these characteristics, the more and more the church is going to be the church that you desire it to be. And Father, for us specifically, that's been a long time prayer, as you know. As my brothers and sisters know, that we've been asking you to make us the church that you desire us to be. So Father, I specifically would ask that this would be first true in the leaders here specifically, but also that it would be true in every member desiring to become like you. So, Father, I thank you for this. I ask that you would continue to just have your way with us as we work our way through the rest of this particular study, Lord, that you would emphasize what you desire for us to know, the most needful thing next. And, Father, that we would have the opportunity and time to truly ponder these things and ask that question, are these things true of us? Ultimately, for your glory, we ask and pray through your Son. Amen. Amen.